Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open our Bibles to the Epistle of James, James' letter to the church. Very interesting as we continue on here. James is going to use variations of the same word, addressing trials, tribulations, tests, and temptation, and being tempted. James wrote to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. You know, I just was reminded this morning that there are some thinking, well, this was written only to the Jewish believers, not to the church. Some people probably avoid reading it altogether because it does, as I said last week, we're going to find the finger of God pointing back at us, I think, every time we open this up and study it together. Yet it is for the church. The thing is at the time that Christianity began and the church was being established, it was during the time of the diaspora as they were all spreading out. And we need to be reminded that on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles and the disciples, and they were all speaking the gospel in different languages, that those who had, you know, the church grew immediately right then. And then those who came to faith took it back to where they had come from, because it would have been right after, that time of the great feasts, or during the time of the feasts, when people or the men were required to attend. And so they were coming from all areas, all over the known region at that time, or the Roman Empire. So we're going to pick up at verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And Lord, we just ask that you would minister to our hearts this morning, and challenges, Lord, certainly in our lives, trials that come in, Lord, and sometimes we confuse those things that you allow into our lives with those things that that are brought directly to us, Lord, the temptations that we all face, Lord. And so we just ask that you would give us clear understanding of, Lord, what it means to be men and women of faith, to truly walk in faith with you, Lord, recognizing, Lord, the pitfalls from without and those things, Lord, that you're working in and through us. And so, Lord, bless this time. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So, Paul, last week we left off. Blessed, verse 12, is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. What's the difference between testing and temptation? James is going to use two Greek words from the same root to give us a better understanding of the purpose of testing, which we found out last week is that it might grow and mature our faith in God. And temptation, that is a testing of our will and our desires. Testing here is perasmos. It's a noun, and it means to put to proof. It's also translated temptation or trial when Paul talks about my brethren, or James, sorry, I'm so used to teaching out of the letters of Paul, it's going to take me a while. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So here in this next section, James is going to use perazo. It's the verb. It means to test or to examine. They're both from a root, peral, which means to test. So the purpose of trials is the testing of faith. And James says that when when not, you know, it's when trials come. He never says if trials come, that it's to perfect our faith, to produce patience, that is cheerful endurance within the trial. This letter of James has been compared to the Proverbs. And in Proverbs, it says in chapter 1, it says the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will acquire or attain wise counsel. In verse 6, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, verse 8, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. In verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. In chapter 2, it says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. Remember, James says that we're to, you know, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask. And we looked at that aspect in the tense, to continuously ask. And so very much matching up with the Proverbs. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, verse 6. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. In verse 8, he guards the path of justice, preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity in every good path. In verse 10, when wisdom enters your heart, knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. Very things that James is talking about, and that we're to go and we're to ask the Lord for that discretion and that understanding as he is, you know, producing that cheerful endurance in our lives. Certainly when we're talking about trials, and he says, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. And you know, this is one of those scriptures that I think many of us probably have memorized. I can't even remember memorized. I figure that one out. But in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and all your ways acknowledge him. Oh, and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And so James is giving us this look into what faith looks like when we're dealing with trials. And now he's going to give us a proper understanding of what it is, you know, what's going on when we're tempted. He says, seek wisdom, the wisdom that produces cheerful patience in the trial. It's the same wisdom that is going to deliver you when you are tempted. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, notice the wisdom Jesus displays in the face of being tempted. In Matthew chapter 4, we're told that Jesus was led up by the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward, he was hungry, and when the tempter came, that is Satan, to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That is the lust of the flesh that he was tempted with. And the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give you charge, or his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And so he was tempted with the pride of life. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve, tempting him with the lust of the eyes. That in verse 1, when it says he was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, it's that noun, perezo. It's the act of being tempted. These are not trials of tribulation or testing. The temptations are directed at the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we're told, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And then in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And very interestingly, there in the writer of Hebrews, when he says tempted, he uses both of the forms of the word together to say tempted, perezo, perao, the noun and the verb. And I'm kind of nerding out on you a little bit, but you know, the idea is using both here indicates Jesus was the object and subject of all temptations, tests, and trials that we will ever face, and he overcame all of them by the word of God. See, the word of God will never fail you, Christian. So as we study James, it's important to understand the context of temptation and testing. And so he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Trials and being tempted are two very different things. Notice both are a matter of fact in the course of life. When you fall into various trials and when he is tempted, it's never an if. We're all going to face these things. So God tests us under trials to test our faith, but he never solicits us to sin. Do you understand that? The Bible says he's of too pure eyes to look upon sin. And he will never tempt you to sin. There is a tendency to blame God for everything that comes our way. We blame God for the trials and tribulations in our lives. We blame him when temptation comes our way. And what we need to understand is God allows trials in our life and tests in our lives. And he allows us to be tempted, but he's not the one who's tempting. The perfect example is Job, who was tested by God in trials and in the trials was proven by God. Job came to a clearer understanding of who God was while he was in the trial, that God is sovereign in all aspects of our lives, all of the ups, all of the downs, all of the good, and he's over anything, Lord, that enters our life that's bad. In Job chapter 1, very interestingly, we're told, in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. He had found out about the burning down of his house, the loss of his 10 children. Yet God, he did not sin. He did not charge God with those things. Again, there was a day when sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Satan said, answered and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Still he holds fast to his integrity. He was a man of faith, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. So Satan answered and said, skin for skin, It's all that a man has he will give for his life, but stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and you will surely curse. He will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said, behold, he's in your hand, spare his life. Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. He took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. And his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Spouses, that's never what we should. That's not an exhortation. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He did not blame God for those things that had come into his life. And even though what was going to be brought before him was an opportunity or a solicitation to sin, to curse God, and he didn't do it. And so we see this example. God is not to be blamed for my failures or any of my own filth, nor is he to be blamed for mankind's messes. We live in a pass-the-buck culture, and when bad things happen, it must be God who did it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God is the way out. He's not the one leading you in. Amen. Do you understand that? And it says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. That word desires, it's a longing for what is forbidden. And that's, you know, God exposing the heart of man, our very hearts. We all have desires that don't line up with, you know, with God's will and God's desire for us and in our lives. It's, you know, that enticed means to be lured or beguiled. James now goes to the beginning of all of our problems. You know when all the problems started? It was in the beginning. Great example here is in Genesis chapter 2. Chapter 2. At verse 15 it said, the Lord God took the man, that is Adam, put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Why was Adam blamed for the fall in the garden? Because the word was given to him. If you look at the next verse, we find that God saw that he was alone and that that was not good, and then he brought Eve in. And so somewhere the line of communication, it started way back then, husbands and wives, got mixed up. Yet it was given to him, the word was given to him. In chapter 3, it said the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, he didn't say anything about not touching it, but the idea is you shall not eat of it. It should not be the desire. And we're going to see what happens is she's tempted and then tricked into it becoming a desire. And it's the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. That's what God said. For God knows in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were open. They knew that they were naked. And then it says in verse 11, and he said, God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Yet he was the one that God had commanded not to eat of it. Just a little aside, had Adam come to God on her behalf as the mediator, the in-betweener, how's that? And sought for his grace, I believe that she would have been forgiven and all would have been well. Yet he chose to join her in her, it says Eve was deceived. And so it says, he says, it's the woman. And then the Lord said to the woman, what is this you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And basically they were passing the buck. Jesus, when he's drawn away, that is exelko, that means, or James, sorry, when that uses that term drawn away, it's exelko, it means literally to drag forth. And one thing I don't want to miss, when you look at it, when you look at the temptation that Adam or that Satan used with Eve in the garden, it is the same. He doesn't change anything. He's got one game, and he basically tempted her with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But he says that when you're drawn away or to drag forth. Because I think it's a weak translation, in my opinion. It softens the powerful influence and drive of our human desire. And it's true that Satan is like a roaring lion, we're told, seeking to devour those, seeking those whom he may devour, but he can only instigate. The real culprit is our self-driven desires, those things in the seat of our heart. So if God will never solicit me to sin, and if the devil has no ability to make me sin, only to plant the suggestion, he says, each one is tempted. You see, it's the human condition that we all have. It's our greatest weakness. There are some who are tempted by drink, others by drugs. Some are tempted by sex and sexually immoral desires. Others trading the natural relations for unnatural things. Some food is a vice. And the truth is, the capacity to sin is within each and every one of us. Even once we're born again, even those who are called according to God's purpose. We entertain relationships that aren't healthy. We watch things that we shouldn't watch. We go places that we shouldn't go. You see, the old nature is still at war with our new identity that we have in Christ Jesus. I think of the little boy who got into the pantry, and his mother was looking for him. She calls out, "Son, what are you doing?" To which he replies, as he was getting down the cookie jar, "I'm fighting temptation." And it's easy to be drugged away by the pleasure of sin. When we're not being careful, when we're not seeking the Lord for wisdom to walk with integrity like Job walked in this life. And so he says, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You can say that the enemy tempted me. It's true. But there's two sources of our temptation. But there's only one to blame for giving in to that temptation, Christian. James says, when desire has conceived, when it's talking about to be made pregnant. Desire, it conceives to be pregnant with lust. And he reveals that it is sin that begins in the heart and it's inwardly birthed. And what tempts me is not the sin, it's the acting upon the temptation. Carrying out to satisfy the desire, that is when sin is born. And what the church needs to be honest about is what God considers sin. You see, God sees all sin as sin. We have done a terrible thing by trying to put it into categories. I mean, we all probably grew up knowing the seven deadly sins. Now, how they decided that there's only seven that cause death, James is going to say it will all lead to death. But it's Pegg's Law, y'all learn that? Pride, envy, gluttony, sloth, lust, avarice, wrath. Those evidently are the only ones that'll get you in trouble. Yet God sees sin as sin. And yes, there are degrees of sin. You know, murder is a terrible thing because of its effect on society. But lying is just as bad. You know, I believe it's in Revelation that it says no liar is going to enter into the New Jerusalem. Yet we look at it as not nearly as bad. And so we've done this thing where we've redefined and what the church, you know, we need to be honest about these things. We try to rationalize sin. Oh, it's just a little lie. It was no big deal. It's not like I killed anybody. Or nobody will find out, so it's okay. Worse yet, we try to justify our sins. Well, he did it first. Or it's not as bad as what that person does. And the church today is redefining sin, even promoting sin by omission, by claiming, well, if Jesus didn't say it, then it must not be sin. And I've said this before, he is the Word of God. And all the sins are mentioned in the Word of God. And there is that little one that we like to omit. It says, he who knows what the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Yet we have this redefinition and we put these new, you know, flowery tags on and justify it. And I wouldn't help, you know, it wasn't me. It's not my fault. I couldn't help myself. The devil made me do it. Well, everybody else is doing it, so it must be okay. You know, I heard that sadly within the church. You know, I point out that's a lie. Well, everybody lies. That's not a justification to do it. And sin, when it's full grown, he says, when it becomes a practice, it will break your fellowship with God. Listen, it's not talking about just the physical death, but a death of a relationship, a death that enters into a relationship. It'll break your fellowship with God. Listen, you cannot be in fellowship with God and continue in your practice of sin. But here's the good news. All that's necessary to restore fellowship is to repent. Not the I'm sorry kind of repentance, but I'm not going to continue in it kind of repentance. Recognizing that God, you know, that it's not pleasing to the Lord. Now that doesn't mean we're not going to fall, we're not going to stumble. When it talks about perfecting of our faith, he's not suggesting that we are perfected or perfect right now. There are those that believe that once you've repented, you don't ever need to repent again because now you're walking in the sinless perfection of Jesus Christ. That's not what the Bible teaches. Paul, you know, used to say, he'd say the thing, I practice the things that I don't want to do, and those things that I don't want to do are the very things that I do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Praise be to God through our through the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, recognizing that it's always going to be a struggle. Temptation is going to come. And how we handle that temptation will, you know, be a reflection on the maturing and the depth of our faith and what the, how the Word of God is working in our lives. And so he says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." This is an imperative for genuine faith. You see, knowing the truth about temptation that leads to sin is going to help those who are born again to endure that temptation. I believe that's why James is putting it on here. To have a proper understanding of trials that are brought, allowed into our lives and temptation that comes our way. God is doing a work through one of them, but he's not the one that is working the us, you know, to be tempted or soliciting those things to us. But it's only a test. Now, some of you probably think, well, I hate tests, thinking back to school. But listen, it's not a pop quiz. God has given us, right, the understanding of how, you know, to be prepared for it when it comes. And you're prepared for that next test. It's the testing of your faith when temptation comes your way. We know that we can stand upon the Word of God. And so he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Listen, Christian, God is only good. And he only gives good gifts. He says there's no variation or shadow of turning. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In chapter 5, verse 11, he's going to say, the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And he is only that. All of our blessings flow from God. And a good test of one's faith, I believe, is, do you spend more of your day counting your blessings than you do complaining about your trials and the thing, you know, the adversity that is in your life? When a person comes up and asks how you're doing, are you like Eeyore? Oh, bother. You know, it's okay to ask somebody for prayer for things that are going on in your life, but count your blessings and share those, because God is only good. Not talking about all the trials and temptations, and we're here to support one another. We're to carry one another's burdens. I'm not saying don't share those things, but that shouldn't be the lead, you know? Recognizing that God is good and the good things that he has done and given, you know, done for us and given us. And when he's the desire of the heart, listen, it's really hard for temptation to take hold. Paul wrote in Colossians, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And he says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits on or of his creatures. You know, consider that every good gift, the gift of salvation. It says of his own will, it speaks of his intent, God's intent. That he brought us forth, that is, begot us or generated by the word of truth. And we know what the word of truth is. That's Jesus Christ. As a kind, that word, as a kind, tis, also means whosoever. I kind of did a Greek study on this. It's kind of mind-blowing what James is saying here. Of the first fruits, Jesus we know is the first fruits of new life, the resurrected Christ of his creatures, of all created beings. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You see, God was not provoked, he was not propositioned. This was predetermined from the foundation of the world. And James, writing to those who came to faith in Christ, he's writing of the new birth. He generated that idea of regeneration, God's plan of salvation. Remember, it was Jesus that said, you must be born again. And Peter writes this in 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again of not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides by ever. lives and abides forever. And we know, Paul wrote, it's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And what we need to understand and what some people argue is, and as James is talking about faith and works, faith is not a work, Paul tells us in Galatians. What faith really is a surrender of one's will to the will of God. But both wills are involved. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's his will. Jesus was asked, "What must I do to work to work the works of God?" And Jesus' answer was, "Believe on the one whom God sent." That's the will of God for you. And I want to remind us this morning, you know, we're kind of looking at this and kind of the overriding understanding and idea of this this letter of James is we need to remember faith is the root of salvation. Works are the fruit of salvation. We need to keep that in the forefront. And I want to close with this. In Matthew chapter 7, we're told, and I believe it kind of goes along with this, that it's, you know, and he talks about by, the word of God, these things are, we're held together, you know, all things are held together by his word. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, many of us know this story. "Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father." First and foremost, put your faith in Jesus Christ. Do the will of the Father. And a lot of people are going, "Well, what's the will of the Father? I need to do this, I need to do that." No, you need to come to him in repentance and surrender. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" It's misdirected. It's misdirected understanding of salvation, because it's not by any of the works that you have done. It's only by the work that Christ did on the cross. Only those who come and say, "Because he died for me." It's like the man on the cross next to him. When he gets, you know, and I think I kind of chop it up a little bit. The Irish pastor, I think, I can't remember his name ever. Anyways, you know, he talks about that thief on the cross. And when he gets up there, you know, the angels get to ask him, you know, how did you get here? "Oh, I don't understand what you're asking me. Well, let me go get my supervisor." You know, and the angel, the main angel comes in and says, you know, was it your understanding of, you know, of justification and sanctification and glorification? You know, you're versed in that. And he goes, "I've never heard of any of those things." Well, then it must be your understanding of predestination and election, you know, you're all right on that, right? He goes, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, then how is it that you came to be here to be entering into heaven? He goes, "All I can tell you is the man on the middle cross told me I could come." It's not by anything that we do. "Lord, we've done all these things." He says, you know, "We've done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Those who practice, and that's the warning when it matures and then it's acted upon and it takes hold. "I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who was built on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fail, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Have you built your faith on the rock, who is Jesus Christ? Or have you built it on your own understanding? And you know, this is going to dovetail into next week, because James is going to say, you know, I won't paraphrase it. And some of you have already read ahead. But he says this: be doers of the word and not only hearers, deceiving yourselves. Put your faith, build your faith upon the rock who is Jesus Christ. Take responsibility for your shortcomings and your failings. You know, I think one of the things we avoid in our lives is exercising the precious privilege that we have of coming to our Heavenly Father, to His throne of grace, and laying down our burdens, confessing our sins. It says, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And we need to stop blaming God for things that we've brought upon ourselves, and recognize sin for what it is, and knowing that He has given us a way of escape. It's all here. So when those tests come into our lives, we can be, you know, live that blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is approved, he will receive the crown of life and enter in. Well done. That's what we want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you would minister to our hearts. And Lord, just even as I sat down and made the list, Lord, of those things, Lord, that you have blessed me with, all of the blessings far outweigh, Lord, any of the adversity, the trials. And Lord, I know that when temptation comes our way, Lord, we just need to stand upon your word, the rock. Jesus was that example. It is written. Lord, I just pray that you would strengthen us, Lord, that you would grow our faith in those who are struggling, Lord, that this morning, Lord, that they would humble themselves. Lord, we just bring our cares, our struggles, Lord, our failures, our mess, Lord, to the cross, where you were faithful to take these things upon you that we might be cleansed, washed, forgiven. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless your church, that we would be an honest church, Lord, that we would be men and women walking in our integrity, our profession to be followers of you. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.